Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 29. In verse 18, the Word of God says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, people perish. Hosea chapter 4 says, "For lack of knowledge, my people perish." Where there is no vision, people perish. The word vision is the word chazon, and it means precise instruction from God. You could think of it this way: where there is no definition from God, the people perish. And the word perish is the word para, and it means to loosen restraint by being led of themselves. People perish when they loosen restraint, or they cast off restraint, not because they're actively trying necessarily to rebel, not because they're actively ungodly and anti-God. They perish when they're led of themselves. Definition from God keeps us from being led of ourselves. One of the most important things that a believer can receive is definition. It's not something that's very commonly taught on, but we desperately need to understand the principle of definition. And so tonight, for a few minutes, we'll talk about the doctrine of definition. When I receive definition, that is where I get things like discernment. Now, where does definition come from? It comes from doctrine. Categorical doctrine gives definition, but categorical doctrine is not the same as definition, albeit it is related. Definition is just that. Something takes place. Someone says something. An event occurs. I face a situation, and I require the understanding of its significance. I require the understanding of its meaning in order for me to be able to make an intelligent decision about it. If definition is at the foundation of my decision, then my decision will be a good one. However, if I am led of myself, then I will take myself astray. We desperately need definition. This is one of the major reasons why we need doctrine. Doctrine gives us definition. Definition is the practical application portion that tells me the nature of things when it comes to doctrine. Doctrine is bigger than definition. But my understanding, my ability to discern, comes through definition. If something takes place, for example, years ago when I was a new Christian, a group of us went to Rome for conference. And I was there with a guy, he was a friend of mine, and we had run into a man at the hotel. He was a vendor, a little shopkeeper they had in the hotel gift shop. And he said he felt Christ was Lord, but he was also a little bit different than we were in his thinking. And my friend wasn't so sure that he was saved. Now, the question became, was he saved or was he not saved? And so we decided that he was saved because you cannot consider Christ to be your Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, we were new Christians back then. We were kind of a little bit confused and a little bit unclear. And then a seasoned pastor meets this guy and he says, "Oh yeah, that guy's saved. No doubt about it, that guy is saved." Right? Because he also has the guts to talk to the guy and witness to him and find out really what's going on. Without precise definition, people will be led of themselves. People will make their own interpretations. People will make their own decisions, and that will take them astray. But he that keeps the law, the word keeps is shamar, and is to keep, to guard, to reserve, and to watch for the law, that's Torah, direction and instruction. Happy is he. Happy is the word esher, and it's bliss provided from a straight walk forward. Is he. Bliss provided from a straight walk forward. That requires definition. Divine instruction gives me definition. When I respond to definition in a faith response, I don't sway from my path. I don't go to the right. I don't go to the left. I don't get distracted. I just keep going straight down my path. This is one of the most important things that we can learn as far as definition goes. Whatever happens, continue straight in your calling. Let me say that again. It's important for us to understand this. Whatever happens, continue straight in your calling. What do I mean by continue straight? I mean, don't turn a little bit to the left, or don't turn a little bit to the right. Don't be swayed, okay, I'm not going to stay in this precision call. I can be a Christian this way, here, also, to where I would maybe give up a little bit of my call. I'm not going to stay in the furnace. I'm going to go outside the furnace where I can still be a believer. And I can go to church, and I can be active, and I can learn the Word of God, and I can continue. Yes, all of that is true. However, is that your specific calling? The definition of what your call is also the definition of where your provisions from God are, and it's also the provision for the expression of your portion and your gifts within the body of Christ. But we don't always walk so precisely. And the reason why we don't walk so precisely is because we don't utilize definition. Definition is what keeps me walking straight in my calling, straightforward in my call. If sometimes, this is going to happen to many people, if you enter into persecution of one sort or another, or some form of angelic warfare against you, it can be of any different types of variety. Don't get swayed to the right. Don't get swayed to the left. Don't start altering to go this way or that way. Don't say to yourself, I can avoid the warfare if I change a little bit here. Maybe change my doctrine a little bit. Or I can avoid the warfare if I change my response in the things that I do with God a little bit. No, you continue straight and you keep going straight right through the conflict. That's where your provision is. That's where your protection is. That's your safe spot, is that straight path in your call. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for Christians to define their calling. I dare say there is a fair number of Christians out there. If you ask them the specifics of their calling, they wouldn't know what you're really talking about. I remember years ago, I asked a guy, what's your calling? He said, middle-level management. He had no idea what a call actually is. Nobody's called, per se, to middle-level management. You may be within God's will, within a type of a job. But your calling is, how and where is your expression of Christ expressed? And I'll tell you something, if you think your job is your call, then you don't know the difference between a vocation and an occupation. Your call is God's perfect will in the details of your life for the expression of Christ and the fulfillment of His purpose in your life. So it's going to have things to do like, what church do you belong in? What geographic location do you belong in? Outreach. Things like that. Who is your pastor? Those are the types of things that constitute a call. Yes, maybe God wants you to work on this job and not that one. That's fine. Those are secondary issues, though, and maybe God will utilize those issues to complement your call, or maybe they will simply be a way to pay bills. It's really up to God how He does it, but the calling is far beyond whatever your occupation happens to be. One of the reasons why that young fellow thought that was because he didn't have definition. He could not define even the term call. And so, what is a call? A call is exactly what it says. God calls you. Hey, you. Come here. Do this. Go there. You see, God calls you for the purpose of giving you the opportunity to manifest your portion of Christ for God's purpose. That means that maybe you'll be one of those people who never leaves their hometown all their life, but you are going to be a missionary in your hometown. By the way, everyone is called to be a missionary. That is the Great Commission. That's the nature of it. Even if you are a missionary to Jerusalem and not to the othermost parts of the world, you are still a missionary. How is it that you're a missionary if you don't go somewhere? You're not of this world. That's the thing. You're not of this world. Your home is not of this world. You are a sojourner in this world. Your home is New Jerusalem. So long as you are not in New Jerusalem, you are a transplanted disciple, and that makes you, by definition, a missionary. Now, you may be a good missionary, or you may be a poor missionary, but you are a missionary. You are called in the Great Commission to share Christ with unbelievers. You are called. God gave you that. That was God's call for every single born-again believer to ever live. We are all called to share Christ with unbelievers, to tell them the gospel, to reveal how to get saved. Now, some people say, well, I can't do that. That's not my call. I'm called to do something else. You mean the Bible didn't apply to you when Jesus gave the Great Commission? He wasn't talking about you? But sometimes Christians don't see it as their call to be soul winners. Some calls are revealed in the Bible, and those are general calls. And then some calls are revealed to you specifically by the Holy Spirit, and those are personal calls. Both of them are a calling. Both of them are definition from God for your personal life. Without that definition from God, people follow their own ways and they go astray. We need definition from God. If I want to stay safe, if I want to have that bliss that comes from going straight with God, then I can't go out of God's definition. In Psalm 16:11, the Word of God tells us that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So, if I'm straying to the left or I'm straying to the right from God's presence, when He says, continue within my presence, you see, His presence is found in His call on your life. Well, so long as you're continuing in His presence, there's fullness of joy, and a fullness of joy can be lost by stepping out from your call, from God's divine definition. When Israel was led through the wilderness, they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's similar to the call. The cloud, God's presence, led them where God would have them. A call from God leads me, gives me definition for where God would have me, when God would have me, how God would have me, with whom God would have me, and so on. This is all definition. We need divine definition. Without divine definition, we will have no other option. We're going to do what seems right in our own eyes, but it may not be the right thing for us to do. So decisions require definition. Decisions for your life. Why do people pray? It amazes me how many people make major decisions in their life without praying about it. They say, how are you going to know? Well, this is a good decision. I have a brain to think with, don't I? Yes, you do have a natural mind, and your natural mind does you no favors. Genghis Khan had a natural mind. As far as I remember in my history books, that didn't do anybody any favors either. And so, you can't rely on your natural mind. People say, well, God gave me a brain for something. Yes, God gave you a brain so you would have a physical faculty by which to receive from Him. That's the purpose of your brain. Not to go thinking in your natural mind, trying to self-define things, not seeking God's divine definitions, but rather going astray from your own definitions. Definition is crucial to making an intelligent decision. You pray, God answers. There's your definition. You pray, God answers. It's like this. Sometimes people will ask me for counsel. I don't always know the answer. But I know who does. And so I pray, and when the counsel is needed, when the answer is necessary, the answer is present. What I didn't know before, now I know. Why? The Holy Spirit can give you definition. What if I said, God, that doesn't make any sense to me, that definition, because sometimes that's tempting. Sometimes we are tempted to receive definition from God and not trust that definition. That's the nature of humanity. That's the nature of the old man. I receive definition. You know, one of the curious things I found is God gives me definition once. I've never actually, in my experience at least, had God give me the same definition twice. It's like this. God, where would you have me to be? And let's say God says, I would have you in wherever, I don't know, let's just call it X. I would have you in X. And now I know that God said, I would have you in X. What if I ask Him again? God, where would you have me be? And now I already know that the answer is X. But maybe I don't want it, maybe I'm insecure. Whatever reason, I already know the answer is X. You know what God's going to say? You already know your answer. I have never heard God in my heart give me definition for the same thing twice. Now, I know when I receive definition from God. We all should. My sheep will hear my voice. It doesn't take striving. It doesn't take trying. It simply takes resting, having a relaxed mental attitude so that when God does speak, I'll hear Him. But I've never had God say to me, I want X. And me come back to Him and He gives me an answer again. Maybe other people have. I have not. Because I think as a general thing, God doesn't do that. Why? God wants faith obedience. He doesn't want an argument. If I already know the answer, if I already have the definition, God's not going to redefine it for me. The definition is what the definition is. Was given as. And so God gives definition. Even, let's say, in the Bible, God gives definition. Go out, preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations. Go to preach the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ to absolutely everyone. That is a general call. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. Women can preach the gospel to the lost every bit as much as men can. They just can't be pastors. So I'm sure there's somebody online. Where does it say they can't be pastors? Suffer not a woman to preach. Paul said you should not have women over men. That's not a question of who is better, who is worse. It's a question of order, structure, and design. It is not an evaluation of quality or ability. It is simply order based on design. Women are, in fact, different than men. Your own genetics and other things testify of that. It's just order based on design. It's like saying this. Is the headlight or the rearview mirror better? What do you mean, which is better? Is the headlight or the rearview mirror better in my car? Because the rearview mirror is always somehow behind the headlight. So does that mean that the headlight is better than the rearview mirror? No, it's order based on design. That's all it is. Order based on design. And people need to understand that. That's not a comment on any individuals or group of individuals. It's just order based on design. Men are different than women, and that's the order that God has established based on the design of men and the design of women. Simple as that. There can be a temptation for us to walk away from definition. In Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of any tree of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, they did not know why. How is it that they didn't know why? Because they were living in innocence, and that was how God was dealing with them at that time. In other words, that was their dispensation. They were in the dispensation of innocence. Had God brought in definition from Ezekiel 31 verse 18, that was Satan's tree, that would have violated the way that God was dealing with them in innocence. Ezekiel 31:18 was from the dispensation of the law, not from the dispensation of innocence. The principle, however, was absolutely correct, and therefore God gave them a prohibition. You can eat of any tree, you cannot eat of that tree. And Satan, being as subtle as he was in Genesis 3:1, says to them, "Does it make any sense?" in the original language. What did Satan do to them right there? He took them away from definition, and he got them to walk in their own understanding and thereby to go astray. They abandoned definition. When Satan tries to get you to abandon definition, you don't argue the definition with him. There is only one appropriate answer to him. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Had Eve simply said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," definition would have been upheld, the fall would have never taken place, and innocence would have been maintained. However, she started evaluating apart from definition. It isn't really important. It's helpful, but not really that important that I understand the whys and whereofs behind definition. What is important is that I have faith response and faith obedience to definition. Now, understanding the whys and whereofs will come as a person grows in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But to this day, there are still times where I don't know why God gives me certain types of definition. Eventually, I often find out. But I don't always know from the get-go why. I just know what. For example, why would God choose David? Why didn't he choose one of his brothers? His brothers were more the warrior types. David was kind of the runt in the family. They didn't know why at first. David's father couldn't figure out why. When Samuel came looking for David, he didn't know it was David he was looking for. He just knew, you're looking for a certain person, I'll show you the person when you find him, you just go over here to look for him. Okay, so David's father brings out the one son. No, that's not it. But boy, he's a tall, strapping, brawny guy. I mean, he looks like he could be a king. No, that's not him. Okay, brings out the next. No, still not. Wow, he's also a strapping, broad, big guy. I mean, this is the kind of guy. Nope, not him. And then he brings out the same deal. Not him. And do they have any other sons? Is this it? These strapping, broad, big guys who look like they could take on pretty much anybody? Don't you have anybody? Oh, yeah, I have this kid. He's out in the field. That's the one I want to see. No one knew the whys of it. Definition doesn't always come with an answer to why. God often operates, not exclusively, but often operates on a need-to-know basis. God will give you the definition when the definition is required. Sometimes I've received definition at times, and I cannot for the life of me figure out why did I get this definition now? And the answer is, I don't know the end from the beginning. There is an end, there is a course of events, there's a plan from God, there's a purpose with God. I can't figure out why, because I don't know about 50 other answers that pertain to why. You don't need to figure out why. You need to be available to God's definition. He knows why. God, why did you have it happen this way? It doesn't matter why He had it happen this way. He knows why. His ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. He knows why. What I have to make sure is that I stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the Word of God, and I have faith responses to both of them when definition comes. I've never had God give me the same definition twice. The reason is because God wants a faith response. God's not in the position of haggling with me. He's not in the position of trying to cajole me to do something. He gives me the definition, I either respond to it or I don't respond to it. And I'll tell you right now, you'll be much happier if you respond to it in Proverbs 29:18. It's simple as that. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God, which is where my definition comes from, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's my definition. This is one of the reasons why it's so crucial to get the Word of God. This is one of the activities of God's definition. First of all, it comes from His Word, and His Word is quick. The word there is zon. It's a form of the word zoe, and it means living with God's life, full of vigor and efficacious. The Word of God is alive. It is life imparting. It is effective. It is vigorous. It takes a person who is dull, a person who is spiritually exhausted, tired, worn out, and it invigorates them. It is powerful. The word is energes. It's active, energetic, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. Two-edged is the word distomon, And it literally means having two mouths as a river. But when it's used of a weapon, it's two-edged. What does that mean, that it's two-edged? It can be like 2 Corinthians 2:15. It gives life and it gives death. It brings life and it brings death. How does it bring life? The Word of God makes me alive. How does it bring death? The Word of God produces a cross in my life to where I'm dead to self, but alive unto Christ. It's a two-edged sword. It makes me dead to self. It makes me alive unto Christ. It is the manufacturer of the cross of Christ in my life. It's a passageway. However, to go through that passageway, I have to leave something behind. You ever try to get through a door with a lot of packages, a lot of luggage, baggage? You go through this narrow door and you got this stuff strapped to you and you try to get through this narrow door and you're knocking into it and you find you can't get through until you drop what you're carrying. That's why you go through a narrow door, Jesus said. I am the narrow door. You have to drop all this other stuff. You have to drop the self-oriented life. And only you can pass through. And all this stuff from the old man, that gets cut off. We die to self so that we may be alive to Christ. And it happens as a result of the Word of God, the double-edged sword in our lives. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Pierces is diagnomenos. It's a present middle participle. Being the middle voice, it indicates it caused the action with an expected efficacious result. The Word of God brought the action for the purpose of the result that is achieved. And that result is dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. What does that mean? The human soul must be separated from the human spirit. Why? As long as my soul is connected, not literally, but in a communion sort of a sense, to my human spirit, I will be a soulish Christian. What that means is I'll be a Christian who walks in his intellect, in his emotions, in whatever his self-image happens to be, in a natural identity, making natural decisions, aware of very natural things. That's a soulish believer. What God wants is the Word to separate my soul from my human spirit so that my human spirit can start communing instead of with my soul. It communes with the Holy Spirit. And when my human spirit communes with the Holy Spirit, that's when the life of God is imparted. And the soul, it's a physical part of me, receives its benefit because now the order of life is going in the right direction. And so my soul receives that benefit. Then it says that it also divides the joints and the marrow. Joints is the word harmos, and it refers to literally joints. Or in application, it refers to the activity of our identity. The activity of our identity is a very natural thing if we do not separate it from our source of natural life, and that's the marrow. If the Word of God becomes the source of my life because it is alive, then I can enter into the experience of God's life. And then my identity and its resulting activity will be that which God has formed in me. Remember something. Your identity goes a long way as far as your volition goes. It has a tremendous impact on your volition. And so God needs the Word of God to separate my natural source of life from the activity of my identity. Because my natural source of life will give me a natural identity. And God wants me to have a supernatural union with Him. And so the Word of God produces this in me. And then it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word intents is ennoia, and it's the foundation of thoughts. So it is able to discriminate one thought from another thought, to identify what is this thought, where is its source, and it can discern between my thought and the foundation of the thought. And that, for a believer, is extremely important. The Word of God gives me definition. That definition, number one, in faith response, produces God's identity in me. That identity has a very powerful influence over my volition. But it also has a way of separating, by definition, the natural aspect of my life with God, and cuts that and severs it, because it identifies it, it shines a light on it, and it causes me to be able to select what is from God and what is simply from my soul. And if I recognize that this is from my emotions, this is from my intellect, this is from my self-image, or this is from the Holy Spirit, then I have something substantial and important to work with. And that comes through the definition given by the Word of God. And then I recognize my thinking. What is the source of my thinking? And with the Word of God giving me definition, I know when the source of my thinking is from God, and when the source of my thinking is from something else, my old sin nature, or the atmosphere, or the world system, or what have you. And I can suddenly discern where thoughts come from. This is one of the things that Satan hates for people to discern in things like temptation. Satan wants us to believe that temptation is from our old sin nature. Temptation does not originate in our old sin nature. He is, in Matthew 4, the tempter. Temptation comes from the tempter. The old sin nature's part of it is not as a source, but as a recipient of the temptation. Satan targets my old sin nature with his temptation. And then, if the Word of God definition has not severed my natural source of life, if it has not severed my natural identity, if it has not severed my natural thinking through definition, then I'll think the temptation comes from me. Because I will have no discernment as to where the thought comes from. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's not the author of confusion, but He gives peace. He gives peace. Where does peace come from? Definition. It comes from definition. Where does definition come from? The Word of God, John 17:17. Sanctify them according to Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides me in that truth. In Matthew 4:4, I live in every word of that truth. It comes from the Spirit of God imparting definition either through the Logos or through the Rhema. The Logos, if it is a general proclamation from God written in His Word, something like, go out and seek and save that which was lost, love one another as I have loved you, or maybe go to such and such a place and minister there. And that would be more of a Rhema. For young people, marry this person. That's definition. You see, there's a huge difference there in the general. Now, is it lawful, for example, with marriage? Is it lawful if I marry another person, it's without definition? It's an interesting question. It's lawful, but maybe it's not expedient. It's one of the places where nowadays too many people don't want definition because it's not approached in the correct way. And that may not always be a bad outcome, but statistics show us that it's usually a bad outcome. That's why 80% of unbelievers and more than 50% of believers get divorced. Because they're not living in definition. And they scratch their head 10 years down the road, is this really the person I should have married? I married them because I thought they were good looking or funny or intelligent or kind or what have you. And maybe they were all those things. But then the rocky part hits, the part where challenges come. Maybe there's illness in the family. Maybe people just changed. And you start to scratch your head. Was this the person I was supposed to have? Or did I really destroy my life? And that definition all of a sudden becomes very valuable. It's better to wait for that which is expedient rather than which is lawful. Remember, just because there's no speed limit on the roadway doesn't mean it's a good idea to do 130 miles an hour. You want to go with the good idea, not just the one that'll keep you out of jail. For Christians, you don't want to go with what's lawful. You want to go with what's expedient. And Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And unfortunately, nowadays in marriage is simply one obvious example. There are many different types of examples where people go with lawful rather than expedient. And part of the reason is they don't live in divine definition. And sometimes they don't live in divine definition because they're not given divine definition, perhaps from pastors who don't preach the full counsel of the Word of God. Maybe they don't even know the full counsel of the Word of God. Most pastors are people who have a genuine heart after God. But not all pastors are well trained in that word. And they would give it if they knew it, but sometimes they just don't know it. Or then there's people who don't receive divine definition because in truth they don't want divine definition. They think they prefer to do it their own way. And so they don't look for divine definition. Perhaps they don't trust God. And maybe they think divine definition would hurt them because they don't know the character of God. There's a whole number of reasons why people don't go with definition. But Proverbs 21:18 says, if you take that divine definition and you stick with it, then you receive the bliss of a life with God. Now here's the thing. Divine definition will always come out of one source. It always comes out of one source. In Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the source. It's not so much in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter, that provides the definition. The letter kills, but the Spirit imparts life. Definition absolutely utilizes the Word of God, but the Word of God is not actually utilized apart from the heart of God. And so I may say I have definition, but is it according to the heart of God? Is it according to the love of God? Pharisees have definition, but there's a brutal lack of the love of God. That's why they could crucify Jesus. What did Jesus do to harm them? Nothing. It was pure jealousy. It was pure jealousy. He did nothing to harm them. But they lacked love. You see Pharisaical applications today when people try to apply the law to somebody's life and completely forget about love. Love passes knowledge. Love is more profound and more specific and more clear in its definition than law. Now the word passes is the word hyperbalasan, and it's an ablative case. Ablative case denotes separation. It gives a direction away from something, and it means that it exceeds or transcends or surpasses, and the picture is to throw something over or beyond another thing. Love transcends, it exceeds, it goes beyond where knowledge will take you. The definition that comes from the love of God will not take you outside of doctrine, but it will give you God's application of doctrine. It's not saying you either get the Word of God or the love of God and the two are mutually exclusive. No, completely the opposite. The love of God will show you, it will teach you, it will illustrate to you how to utilize the Word of God. And if the Word of God is utilized outside of the love of God, it's no longer God's definition, because God's definition does not violate the nature of God. The word knowledge is gnosis, and is general knowledge or intelligence of things lawful or unlawful, or moral wisdom. What is this telling us? Knowledge cannot come from itself. Application of the Word of God cannot come from ourselves. It has to come from the heart and the mind of God. In other words, I can't say, the Bible says X in such a verse, therefore I will apply X in this situation and every situation like it. No, not in the least. That's my natural thought trying to use God's Word as some form of a tool or guidebook. How many times have you heard the Bible's a handbook for living? It is not a handbook for living. Living comes from God the Spirit guiding you in all truth, John 16:13. It's not a handbook at all. It is the mind of God. Its proper utilization has to be revealed to us by God, because His ways and His thoughts are far above our ways and our thoughts in Isaiah 55. I can't comprehend God's thoughts, and I can't possibly know God's ways. And so it requires God to guide me in His Word in order for me to have God's definition. Definition does not come apart from the love of God, because it will not come apart from the nature of the one who gives the definition. God won't define against himself. And so definition is always according to God's heart. It always requires a faith response, and the faith response is established in Galatians 5:6 in the B part of the verse, in the love of God. If I have the love of God, I will always have it according to the Word of God, but because it's the love of God, it will be the Word of God properly applied, giving God's definition rather than natural understanding of a letter of what was once God's Word, but is no more, because it doesn't come from the Spirit. You see, this is why it's so important for me to be in tune in my human spirit with the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can guide me in all truth. If it's not truth in John 17:17, it's not God's Word, albeit it may be the letter of the law. But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are life imparting. They are life givers. They're not killers. That's why Satan was not afraid in Matthew 4 to go toe-to-toe with Jesus in the Word of God. It's not the Word of God that scares him. It's the Word of God in the hand of the Holy Spirit that scares him. But the Word of God by itself, it can be one deadly sword when it's not properly applied, and thereby is utilized incorrectly to provide improper definition. You see, definition has to come from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come apart from the Word, but it comes from the Word in the hand of the Holy Spirit. And that's not subjective. And that's not an effort to hear. It comes first with receiving the love of God. And when I receive the love of God, then I have the capacity to receive the Word of God as the Word actually is. And my definition becomes very clear. And it becomes a practical application of God's mind for my life. Amen.